Our study this morning is out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 24, putting on God's armor for the angelic conflict. Paul wrote Ephesians to encourage believers of God's work to edify the church regardless what happened to him in his imprisonment. Ephesians 6, 14 to 24 shows how we are to put on God's armor for the angelic conflict, and it gives Paul's example of doing so in the conclusion of the epistle. So we're going to view this passage for our insight and application. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God. Thank you for the fact that the Spirit of God illumines the word of God to us that he authored through holy men of God. He also equips us to live the word by his power as we rely on him. We ask for wisdom, Father, to utilize each one of the ministries of the Spirit of God this morning to understand and then to apply this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll start reading Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, and then we'll go on. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know of my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 6, 14 to 18, Paul taught us believers how to put on the full armor of God for the angelic conflict. As believers, we live in a world that not only contains human beings. According to the Bible, the evil one, that's Satan, has his emissaries, his angelic hosts, which are actually demons. They're all throughout the world as well. And in fact, Satan is called the god of the world, according to Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And along with that, as believers, we know that the Bible teaches that the angels of God are ministering to us as well. Each one of us has at least one guardian angel. We know that for sure. Jesus said that even little children, the angels of little children, always behold the face of his Father, which was in heaven. So that's going on. So if we were to open our eyes, have our eyes open so that we could actually see the angelic conflict that is around us, we'd be amazed at the fact that even within this room, there are many angels of God. There are also many demons. And there's a spiritual war that is going on behind the scenes. And this affects our relationships. It affects so many things that occur. So Paul wrote to believers in this epistle, according to Ephesians 1:1, so every piece of armor noted in Ephesians 6 does not refer to the salvation of the unsaved, but to the believer's walk relative to the angelic conflict. The reason I say that is one of the pieces of armor is called the helmet of salvation. And some people actually teach that means you need to get saved. You have to believe in Christ as your Savior. The people to whom Paul is writing are already saved. He writes to them as saints in Ephesians 1:1. So the word salvation there is used in the general sense of rescue. And we're going to see what we as believers need rescuing from. So each one of these items apply to believers. So we note the following pieces of God's armor for believers in facing the angelic conflict in their walk. This is the Christian life. First, The believer must put on the belt of truth, that is, practice truth in his Christian life with complete integrity and faithfulness. Now, these items of armor were the armor that a Roman soldier in Paul's day would wear. Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and in fact, a lot of scholars believe that they would actually handcuff a Roman soldier to the prisoner who was going to see Nero, the emperor, and Paul would have been handcuffed to him. So when he's writing about these pieces of the armor, he's looking right there at the soldier with the armor that he has. And so he's looking at these things. The belt of truth. It's very, very important that we always practice integrity and faithfulness and truth. If we ever get into the point where we're fudging, we're not quite telling the truth, Satan can take advantage of that, first of all, to discredit us if he exposes us. And that doesn't do any good, and we become defeated in the angelic conflict. Or he can take the partial truth that we have and he can run with it and make all sorts of havoc. So it's very important to be ready, really telling the truth. Second, the believer must add the breastplate of righteousness. That's the sanctifying righteousness of Christ that is practiced in a believer's life by relying on the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, "Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the sinful nature." We already positionally are righteous in Christ. We wear the righteousness of Christ in our position, but not necessarily in our walk. And this is why it's important that we use 1 John 1:9 and confess our sins so that God, who is faithful and just, can forgive us our sins and get us back into practical righteousness. If we're walking out of fellowship with the Lord, we're very vulnerable to satanic defeat in our lives. And he can do it all sorts of. In fact, one of the things that he does day and night, we know from Revelation chapter 12, is he constantly charges God's people. And he tries to charge God's people with sin in front of the presence of God. And if he succeeds because a believer's out of fellowship, then God has to withdraw his blessing to a degree in that believer's life. And that leaves us vulnerable to all sorts of problems. So it's very important that we practice practical righteousness. Third, the believer must have his feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Literally, that's the NIV, Ephesians 6:15. Now this phrase actually cites part of Isaiah 52:7 in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Paul's day. And that passage praised the beauty of the feet of those who proclaim God's salvation to Israel. So satanic attacks often occur around the time a believer is given an opportunity to witness. So with such attacks, a believer should be prepared to evangelize. The reason Satan will attack then is because he doesn't want the gospel to get out. He doesn't want the believer to witness it. So if he can get the believer distracted by giving even a very absurd attack so that you're focusing on the absurdity, so that you're not prepared to witness, then that witnessing opportunity can be missed. So we need to be aware, if there's something that the evil one is doing, get ready. You may be on call to give the gospel to a person who would be wide open. So it's very, very important. Watch and be prepared with the gospel. Fourth, the believer must take up the shield of faith by which he can extinguish all the flaming arrows of Satan. The shield was made of wood. It was about 2.5 feet wide, 4 feet long. It was overlaid with linen and leather to absorb any fiery arrows. So it also protected the other pieces of the armor. And that's why Paul used the phrase, "in addition to all this," or in the King James, "above all." The phrase "of faith" is a genitive of content. The shield consists of faith. So the idea is that a Christian's faith in the Lord can stop and extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Peter mentioned this in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. He talked about your Satan as a roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour. And he says, "Whom resists steadfast or strong in the faith?" Trusting the Lord, very important. And then fifth, a believer must receive the helmet of salvation. That's verse 17a. And since the believer is already justified, the salvation in that verse refers either to present safety from the devil's attacks or to a future deliverance. That would be the hope of salvation as a helmet. That's a phrase that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And the word salvation in 1 Thessalonians consistently refers to the deliverance of the believer out of this world by means of the rapture of the church. So a believer must then trust God's scripture promises of victory in the angelic conflict and his coming deliverance from God's wrath either in hell, John 3:16, or the tribulation period, 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this because Satan is extremely active in regards to this. Many believers have doubts in regards to salvation. They have doubts that the fact that they are even saved. They lack assurance of salvation. This often comes because of the Calvinistic view. The Calvinism teaches that if you are justified, you will persevere. You will get better and better in your walk. The problem is what happens if you are taken up in a sin, even though you've believed in Christ. And so a lot of people teach, well, maybe you really weren't saved, so you have to go back and accept Christ as your Savior again. After a while, you wonder if you can ever be sure that you are saved. And that's what leads to a lot of people doubting assurance that they're salvation. On the other hand, Arminians believe that if you sin after salvation, you may have lost your salvation. So you have to accept Christ over again. And you have to accept him over and over and over and over. And in fact, there's a couple my parents knew that they would pray whenever they asked the meal. They would thank the Lord for the food, and then they would close the prayer by saying, "And save us in the end." And what they meant by that was that, please save us just before we leave this earth or before the rapture, either one, so that we don't want to lose our salvation and then go to hell after having known the Lord for 50 years. So these doubts that come up in regards to salvation, Satan will take them and he'll take a Christian and wrap them around a fence post, so to speak. He'll just raise Cain with us. So we need to get the idea of salvation really cleared away as far as that is concerned. And then the wrath of God is also poured out on the world in the tribulation period. Some Christians are afraid that they're going to experience the tribulation. They may have the amillennial faith that leads them to think that there is no millennial kingdom, and so they're in that tribulation. Liberal theology will deny much of the future tribulation period. Post-tribulationists believe that Christians will go through the tribulation. Mid-tribulation rapturists think that Christians will go through part of the tribulation. And then the partial rapturists think that if you're an immature Christian, you'll go through the tribulation until you get mature, and then you'll get raptured out. None of that works. According to Scripture, Christ died for us so that whether we awake, that means we walk with the Lord, or we sleep in sin, that we may be rescued from the wrath to come. That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So it's very, very important for us to get this matter of salvation handled. When a believer accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's sealed with the Holy Spirit. He has eternal security no matter what happens after that. And he's actually given the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is given to him as a foretaste of the heaven that is to occur. We know that in Romans chapter 5. That's God's evidence for a Christian that he's actually saved, because the Spirit of God has been given to him. So we have eternal security, and we have assurance of salvation. We also have assurance of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. And 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 indicate that if we confess that Jesus is the Creator God come in the body, we are saved, if we confess that. That's an evidence, positive evidence. So we need to get this matter of salvation down pat. We have assurance of salvation, we have eternal security, and then we're supposed to be saved not only from the wrath to come that is in eternity, but we're saved from the wrath of God that's going to come on the earth in the tribulation period. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. God's going to take his people out of the earth, out of the world. So get that one, that helmet of salvation, down pat. 6, the believer must take up the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the Scriptures. This is the believer's only offensive weapon in the angelic conflict. And Jesus used it in his temptation by Satan, as Christ cited Scripture to thwart Satan. If you look at all three times when Satan tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11, Jesus said, "The Word of God says, the Word of God says, the Word of God says," he quoted. And every time Satan was stumped because he was taking God on, and Satan can't win against God. So that's the way we handle Satan. Use Scripture. Scripture, scripture. This is another reason why it's so important for a Christian to get to know his Bible. And one of the best ways to get to know the Bible, I believe, is just to read it. And the Bible does promise in John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit will bring things back to our remembrance, whatsoever we have in our remembrance. But we have to read it so it can get into the memory bank. But that's very important. And I recommend people read it on a regular basis. I recommend married couples have devotions at least once a day. An individual have devotions once a day. It's not how much you read the Bible per sitting. I've never just sat down for devotions and read a whole chapter. Normally it's just a portion of a chapter, maybe a number of verses. When I get into the Proverbs, I can handle only so much on my personal walk, but it's amazing how God will arrange events in your life to match the passage that you're at. So you just pick a book. You can pick Proverbs, you can pick Jonah, for goodness sakes. Pick the Gospel of John. If you are competent and you feel competent with John because his vocabulary is very simple, take the Gospel of John. It's a wonderful gospel. And just use it. But that's the sword of the Spirit. 1 John 2:14, the Apostle John said of young men, spiritual young men, this is the intermediate level of maturity. And you have overcome the evil one because the Word of God is in you. So if the Word of God is in you and you use it, you will be able to overcome Satan. 7th, though Paul does not name a piece of armor for his last directive, the manner in which a soldier takes up these last two pieces of armor is suggested by two Greek participles, praying and being alert. So we treat these activities as if they were part of the armor, noting how we must pray continually in the power of the Holy Spirit with all kinds of prayers, keeping alert to Satan's movements. It's very, very important to pray because the one who actually defeats Satan is not us. I know many of our charismatic brethren believe that they can say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's a very dangerous thing for a Christian to do. We have no power over Satan. God does. In fact, the Bible says God will crush Satan shortly under your feet. So it's important that we rely upon the Lord. And as we rely upon the Lord, then he handles the evil one. And we do that by praying and asking for God's intervention. So in the conclusion of the epistle at verses 19 through 24, Paul exampled how to put on the armor of God. He did it, I don't know if he was conscious of it at the time, but he very smoothly shifted from the teaching on the angelic conflict to practicing it. Number one under B, moving smoothly from his call for readers to pray for God's intervention in angelic conflicts, Paul asked his readers to pray for him, that whenever he spoke the gospel, words might be given to him, that he might fearlessly clarify the gospel's truths, for which he was an ambassador in chains. So that's what he was doing. He recognized the angelic conflict in his imprisonment, and he asked for intervention. This is very important because we know from the book of Philippians, while Paul was in this first imprisonment that he had in Rome, he would witness to the soldier who was next to him, who was chained to him, handcuffed to him. That soldier would go off duty and another soldier would come. And Paul would evangelize these soldiers. And these soldiers took the gospel back with them to the barracks. Now, this was the barracks of the soldiers, the Praetorian Guard, who actually was involved in the palace with the emperor. And as a result of that, a number of the people in the family of the emperor, Emperor Nero, came to know Christ as their Savior. This according to Philippians chapter 1. And so you can see how important, how strategic this whole thing was. Paul looked like he was bound, but he was bound to people who were going to be messengers taking this gospel back to the other guards. And those guards, some of them would spend their time with Paul, some of them would spend their times in the palace, guarding the palace with the emperor and his family. And they evangelize, and they led a number of these people to Christ. Too bad they didn't lead Nero to Christ, but anyway, maybe Nero was at a point where he was not prepared to do that. We know that he had a very bad character, so maybe he wasn't open to the gospel at all. But Paul was asking for prayer in his witnessing. Then in his final greetings, Paul shared how he was sending Tychicus, a dear and fellow servant of the Lord, to report on Paul's welfare in prison, that his readers might be encouraged. Paul wanted to set his readers at ease, lest Satan upset them about his circumstances to the harm of their faith. Paul was very sensitive to the fact that other Christians around him were concerned about him and his welfare. They were concerned that he might go in front of the emperor and that might not do well, and the emperor might have him executed. They didn't know at that time. Apparently what happened was that Paul's critics, or those who were supposed to bring the charges in Jerusalem, didn't bother to show up. They knew they didn't have a case, and they were afraid to stand before Emperor Nero. So because they didn't come, the case was dismissed by default. Paul was then free, and then he was captured a second time with his second Roman imprisonment, and that's when we believe that he was executed. But in closing, Paul called for peace to his readers and love with faith from God the Father and Christ, hoping that the grace of God might supportively be with him in God's undying love. So you can see how Paul is very careful. He's seeking to be as supportive as he can, as positive as he can, to avoid allowing Satan to get his foot in the door in regards to upsetting the people to whom he was writing. So we believers must always wear God's full spiritual armor to resist Satan's attacks in the angelic conflict. So in application, may we put on and may we keep on the full armor of God to resist Satan's attacks in the angelic conflict. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions. If you had some, yes, Sue?